to Psalm 90 this morning with me, if you would. We're going to start Psalm 90 and just start talking about God's will and come at it from a little different point of view this morning. But as we begin and you're turning your pages there, I want to say thanks to Bill Shields, because I don't know, when I woke up last Sunday morning, my head was full and my nose was just running, and I spent about an hour and a half and I just couldn't stop that flow. And I thought, this really isn't fair to you guys, not in this, how you want to say, climate, to come and snivel and, you know, all morning. Anyway, Bill got a call at 7 and said, hey, look, I need you by 8. And he's like, I'm here and I'm thankful for that. And, you know, all in God's providence as well. I believe it was exactly what needed to be last week for communion and the message and for the folks that were here. And I praise him for that. And at the same time, Bill Shields annoys me. And we meet for Tuesday mornings with a group of us pastors here at the church for coffee and prayer together. And we often talk about what we're preaching through. And he annoys me because he's so staunch about words and what they mean. And I say that in a real jokingly but sober way. He's a wealth of knowledge, and he has inspired me in so many ways. Words have meaning, and to understand what they mean in the context of the original language gives them such depth and richness. And he's a guy who sees the richness in words. And I'm thankful for that. And you guys get to be the recipient of some of that conversation this morning as we look at some words. If you would, just bow your head with me this morning. Father, we get to come to your precious word now. We have worshiped you. We have bowed our hearts before you. We have professed that you are our God. We have accentuated your attributes, and we have lifted them up, Lord God. And now we want to learn from you. We want to hear from you. Please encourage us. Please teach us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A few weeks ago, as we began we're going through the Christmas season, I preached a message on Mary and Joseph, and I talked to you guys about how they were willing to follow God's plan for their life. And I remember at the end of the message, I asked a couple of questions, challenge questions to all of who were listening, and one of them was, does God have a plan for your life? And the next question I threw out after that was, are you living out God's plan for your life? And I know I shared with you guys when I was preaching through that when I asked those questions sitting at my desk and I finished there, I just started writing out all these different places where it says God's will for you is, God's will for you is, God's will for, how do I know God's will? And that message I preached about Mary and Joseph, it didn't answer that question, it just asked it. And it's just been in my heart really since that time to come back and circle around and let's explore that. Let's talk some about God's will and knowing God's will. And we're going to eventually land on, well, now that I know it, will I obey? Will I do the will of God for my life? And you know, the question for us sometimes is that we don't get an angelic visit like Mary and Joseph did. And Mary, hey, Mary, you're going to be the mother of the Savior. Okay, I accept God's plan for my life. Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Okay, I'll do that. That's God's plan for my life, right? We don't often get that type of instruction in that way. And so we'll ask more frequently maybe in the course of life, what is God's will for me? What is God, what do you want me to be doing, God? And I guess that if there's a group of people that probably more openly or often ask to know the will of God for their life, it's young people. It's those who are kind of really experiencing life for the first time. And I remember Maddie, and I think about Kristen. Those two probably stand out most in my mind as having those distinct conversations about what is God's will for my life and trying to sort out what is my next step and all that. But they're a group of people, young people are generally ones that are more open to say, I want to know what God's will for my life is. But they're not the only ones that should be asking that. They're not the only ones that should be asking for that. So look at it this way. God's will for my life as a parent now is different than what God's will for my life was when my kids were born. God's will for my life as a son now is different than what God's will for my life was when I was 15 or 16. And the idea is that the concept is that our life is full of these seasons. And I need to be frequently and regularly asking God, God, what's your will for my life where I'm at right now? It's not a question that we'll ask one time, receive an answer, and then go that direction. It's a question that we'll ask more frequently, and we should be. And so I want to begin to talk to you about knowing the will of God. And I want to start this morning with some pretty big picture concepts. We need to grasp some pretty big picture things before we break down this thing to individual decisions in daily life, right? And I think it's important that we have some concepts that are cemented in our mind and our right thinking and in our heart, right foundation before we just simply say, oh, the will of God for me is to marry this person, it's to go here, it's to live here, it's to have this career. Before we break it down into that type of actions, let's get that picture formed in our mind with right thinking and right foundation. And to do that, I want to start with you in Psalm chapter 90. Why don't you stand with me if you got your Bibles open? We'll stand and reverence the Word of God. So when I was working on this sermon 2 or 3 weeks ago and preparing for last Sunday to deliver this, I woke up one morning and I thought, you know, one of the great sermons to talk about in terms of time and our life is this verse I read it somewhere, something about there's, you know, man's life is 70 years, maybe 80. I thought, you know, I need to go look that up. I have a Bible program. It'll be pretty easy. I'll do that. Later that morning, I wound up sitting next to my father-in-law in the ER in Baker City. And while they're working through him for the stroke that he'd just had, when we had those moments in the room between MRIs and doctors and what have you, he looks at me and he goes, you know, he says, he actually just quoted, as for the days of our life, he says, they contain 70 years or if due to strength, 80. And I just looked at him and I went, wow. I said, where is that? He goes, Psalm 90, 12. I went, thank you. I now have the introduction to my sermon. And while he was sleeping, I read the whole psalm and was encouraged by it all. Let's go through the first 12 verses. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or thou didst give birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou dost turn man back into dust, and dost say, return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. Thou hast swept them away like a flood, they fall asleep. In the morning they are like dew, or like grass, which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening it fades and withers away. For we have been consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath we have been dismayed. Thou hast placed our iniquities before thee, and our secret sins in the light of thy presence. For all our days have declined in thy fury, and we have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone, and we fly away. Who understands the power of thine anger, and thy fury according to the fear which is due thee? So teach us to number our days, that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom. Father, we get to open this precious book this morning. We get to contemplate what it means to regard our lives in the brief moment in which it's given to us, the brevity of our life. We get to contemplate time and how we regard it. And we get to do it from a position of having received your grace, and we're thankful for that. Speak to our hearts this morning, I pray, and challenge us in some new ways, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated if you would. So, Psalm 90, you may have a title on the top of your chapter there that says a Psalm of Moses. Don't read too many psalms in the book that are titled Psalm of Moses, considered the oldest psalm. It is attributed to Moses, and they believe that it was written by Moses after Kadesh Barnea, and that's that point where Israel, after coming out of Egypt, was led to the promised land, right on the edge of the land. There they are. They sent in 12 spies to spy out the land. The 12 spies came back. You know the story. 10 of them said, I don't believe God can do this. We shouldn't go in. God judged them and said, that whole generation that left Egypt, now you're going to go die in the wilderness. I will not allow you to enter the promised land. So they're kind of laying this thinking, this Psalm of Moses right during that time when they're out in the wilderness and they're just a generation of dying people. And in Psalm 90, what you'll notice is that you have God's eternal or God's eternality, that attribute of God that's just accentuated in the first few verses. You know, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were born, or thou did give birth to the earth with the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you're God. You've been there. You're eternal. Time, 1,000 years in verse 4 in thy sight is like yesterday when it passes by. God, you're the same. You've been our home for all generations. And then wrapped around all of those statements about God's eternal presence or his attribute of eternality are these statements about the shortness of our lives. Oh, in the morning, we're like grass that sprouts anew in the morning. It flourishes, and then come evening time, it fades away. The psalmist then even goes into, why is man's life so short? There in verses 7 through 12, he says, well, it's because of sin. Man's life is so short because of sin. That sin which is before God, the psalmist says, and he says, even the hidden sin. And I thought, I sat back when I read that here in that hospital room, and I read that, and I thought, isn't it interesting that, you know, I can fool you, and you can lie to me, but God sees it all. There's nothing hidden from his sight. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That's a good reminder. And then the psalmist comes to verse 10 and he makes that statement that just was on my heart when I woke up that morning. And as for the days of our life, he says, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. You know, James, in his little epistle, echoes the heart of the psalmist about our lives. He says, you are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. So the psalmist is looking at God's quality of being eternal, and he's looking around and seeing the shortness of human life. And then he comes to verse 12 and says, Lord, teach us to number our days so that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Teach us. What does he mean? What is he asking God to do when he says, teach us to number our days? I just wrote it this way. It's to be aware that I have a limited time. It's to be aware that I have a limited time. One translation says, teach us to consider our mortality. The NIV says, teach us to number our days aright, which gives the idea that there is a right way to number my days, and there is a wrong way. There is a right way to approach the life that I have been given, and there is a wrong way. And we're going to learn a little bit later that the New Testament says there is a foolish way to walk in this earth, and there is a wise way. And then Psalm 102:11 kind of echoes the same about the brevity of life, where the psalmist writes, my days are like a lengthened shadow, and I wither away like grass. Have you ever contemplated what makes the shadow grow longer? what makes my shadow grow longer? The sun going down. Yeah. This descent of the, you guys are smart people. I had to look that up. What does he mean by that? The sun going down. Here's a person who was reflecting on life. The sun's going down, the shadow's getting longer. He says, you know, my life is like that lengthening shadow. It's descending. There's only so much time. I'm a finite resource, so to speak, when it comes to my life. The psalmist is pondering the length of life and he's comparing it to the shadow that grows longer as the sun sets. You know, this beginning here, this is not about some morbid obsession with death. That's not what these writers are writing about. It's not what God is focusing on. But it is about an obsession with how we live life. Because that's the result. The psalmist is asking, teach us to have eternity in view that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom. I can come to the end of my life and God say, God, I have lived wisely. Look at my heart. And you think about what the heart is, the Hebrew term for heart here, it's the seat of my thoughts. It's the center of my thoughts. It's the seat of my volition, my drive, and my moral character. So the psalmist is asking God, God, set a view of eternity in my heart so that every decision, every choice, every act that springs from me will be formed in view of eternity. And it will be wise. So hear the cry of the psalmist, God, make me see my life in view of eternity. So I choose to live it wisely. Leave Psalm and go to the New Testament and go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, where we'll spend the rest of our time this morning here, verses 15 and 16. I want to share some things with you from this verse and the New Testament. And we'll be back here again later to look more fully at God's will in Ephesians 5, but right now I just want to have you consider verses 15 and 16 because the psalmist asks a question. Teach us to number our days. He wants God to do something. Ephesians gives us a warning about how we do that. It gives us instruction in the form of a warning about how we number our days. And that warning is right in line with the heart of the psalmist. Ephesians 5:15, therefore be careful how you walk. What's walk? What's it mean to walk? It's how I live. It's my life. It is. My life is made up of a series of thoughts, decisions, and choices that lead to actions that are recorded eternally. So the heart of the psalmist, make my heart the center of my thinking, my volition, and my moral character. I go to the New Testament. Lord, make my life the seat of my thinking, my decisions, my moral character. Be careful how you live. Not as unwise, right? What's unwise? Foolish. Don't be a fool. Don't walk as unwise men, but as wise men, redeeming your time, because the days are evil. I want to zero in on this verse just a little bit more. In verse 16, and this phrase, redeeming your time. Am I right? Making the most of your time because the days are evil. The phrase is literally redeeming your time, and in some it may be the, and it's the time. Some ways that this is translated in different translations of the Bible, make every minute count. Make the most of the time. The NIV says, make the most of every opportunity. And the phrase in the Greek is made up of two words. One is the Greek word for redeem, and the other is a Greek word for time. And I want to just take a look at those this morning as we make some come to some conclusions about how we view our time. The word redeem means to purchase out from or to buy out. And the word is used in Galatians chapter 3 to speak of our salvation. We read there in chapter 3, verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Well, we get an idea of what that means. We've been around the Bible a little while. We probably have an idea. The classic illustration of that is the slave who is being sold, and the person buys the slave and frees them, purchasing them out of that slavery. So that's that word picture in the meaning of that word. And so here we have it used in regard to time. Redeem is a picture of what Christ has done for us. He has purchased us out from our slavery to sin. He has redeemed us. We find this exact same phrase, make the most of your time or redeem the time. It's in Colossians. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders. What's he saying? Outsiders, Paul's word, unbelievers. Those who are not saved, those who are not indwelt by the Spirit of God, they're not within the family of God or the community of believers. They are unsaved. And so here the counsel from the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul, conduct yourselves, what? Make choices that lead to actions and use wisdom to do it. Conduct yourselves. Live wisely towards the unsaved. And then there's that phrase, redeeming the time, making the most of the opportunity. That's how they translate it. You know, I'm humbled, if you haven't picked up on it already, how God meshes these three sort of thoughts or principles together between the Old and New Testament. First, he talks about time. How do you see it? How do you see time? And then he starts to talk about actions. Lord, teach me that I might present to you a heart of wisdom, that I might be able to live wisely, Lord God, in a way that pleases you and follows your will. And you come to the New Testament and we find these phrases, conduct yourselves, or be careful how you live. So our actions are a part of that. And he meshes those two together between the Old and New Testaments. And then he brings up this idea of wisdom in all three places. I want to present to you, God, a heart of wisdom. Paul says, conduct yourself with wisdom. Be careful how you live. Don't live foolishly. Live wisely. And it's interesting that the psalmist really asked God to teach him how to live with that heart of wisdom. And the New Testament, the Spirit of God says, use what you've got. You got to wrestle through that a little bit. But here in the verse, right, he's saying, I lose my verse. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming your time. And he's saying, you have it. You have this wisdom. I have the Spirit of God in me. God's saying to you, I have deposited in you the wisdom necessary to walk wisely, to live wisely. Conduct yourself with wisdom. You have it. The psalmist is asking for God to do something. The New Testament is speaking to us as though we already possess it, that we just need to be reminded to use it. And literally, that's how I'm approaching you. I'm saying you are saved by the blood of Christ. You have the Spirit of God in you. Right? You have the Spirit of God in you. You have the wisdom of God and the ability to live life wisely. I'm here to remind you to use it. Be wise in how you live. So, big picture concepts. Here's what I settle on. We need to lock in our heart God's eternal. Life is short. Live it wisely. God is eternal. Life is short. Live wisely. God, he goes on to counsel us even more about time and how we view it in Romans chapter 13. I won't turn you there, but in chapter 13, towards the end of the chapter, verse about 9 and 10, he starts to lay out all these commandments from the Old Testament law, How do you live as a believer? You pay taxes to whom it is owed. You don't commit adultery. You don't commit murder. You don't covet. But then Paul goes on in the very next verse, he concludes that there is one overarching law that we are to obey, and that is to love your neighbor as yourself. He goes on to say, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. When I'm searching for God's will, I could stumble across this and say, look, is this God's will for me as a believer? Absolutely. Now I know the will of God for my life. The question becomes, will I obey it? But that's not even all that I want you to see, because he gives that overarching commandment, and then he goes on in the very next verse and says, do this. Do what? Well, love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because you know the time. There's that word again. You know the time. People will say, when's the rapture? When is the rapture going to happen? I say, I don't know when the rapture is going to happen. But here's one thing I can stand on concretely and look you in the eye and say truthfully. I promise you the rapture is one day closer today than it was yesterday. Right? That much I know. Right? Paul's saying the same thing to these believers. He's saying you need to love your neighbor. Do this because you're aware of the time. What are you aware of? You're aware of that today you're one day nearer to facing Jesus, the completion of your salvation, than you were when you believed. Same principle he's articulating there. You and I, at some point in time, we're going to stand face to face with our Lord. And he is going to account with us how we spent our time and how we lived our life. That's an aspect of knowing and obeying God's will. And Paul is saying, know the time. That today you're one day closer to that face-to-face meeting than you were yesterday. That's a given fact. And he expects that to motivate them to obey the command to love their neighbor. That knowledge and that view of time. God is teaching believers to number their days. And he's reminding us that the time of our glorification, that time when we meet Jesus face to face, is closer than when we first believe. So you're still there in Ephesians chapter 5, and we're kind of bearing down on this. What does it mean to redeem your time? Two words. To redeem means to purchase out of. But then there's two Greek words for time that the Bible uses. And the first word is chronos, which refers to minutes and hours. This is the word that the Greek language uses to measure time or to view time in measurable as a measurable resource. It thinks linear. The word projects time in a linear way. It's a quantitative term. And we would picture it like a river constantly moving downstream. That's what that Greek word conveys. Time, we say, marches on. So when you think of the word chronos, think days, weeks, hours. That's the chronos mindset. And actually, for us in our Western culture, it's the way we view time. It's how we are most commonly taught and instructed, and as a culture, time. Time is an 8-hour day. It's a 40-hour week. It's two pay periods. It's this many months until retirement. It's that long until vacation. We think and work and live and act in chronos mindset. Time is linear. We check things off. I'm this close, much more closer to retirement than I was, so on and so forth. But more than that, we think of quantitatively about time. A chronos mindset is that go, go, go. Check it off. Get it done. 24 hours in a day. Get as much done as you can. Put in a full 8 hours, we say. That's a chronos mindset. There's a second word in the Greek language for time, and it's kairos. It's kairos. Let me say it right. Kairos. It's the word that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 5. It's the word that was used in Colossians 4. This word is different. It means an appointed time. It means a predetermined time. When Jesus says in Mark, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel, he's using the term kairos, a set time. The word is, this really helped me to grasp some of the idea of this. This word is translated seasons in Acts chapter 1. Jesus is there, he's about ready to ascend in this. Disciples are asking him, is this the time of the kingdom? He says, it's not for you to know the chronos or the kairos, the seasons, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. And you can grasp that idea of a season, right? We think about a season, it means right now. It means the right time, excuse me. The kairos is a qualitative term. Chronos is a quantitative term. Time, linear, measurable. Kairos is qualitative. It's the quality of the aspect, quality aspect of time, right? Makes some sense? A little bit? Maybe? Harvest time is kairos. When the hay gets ripe, you don't know it necessarily because you looked at the calendar and said, July 1st, I mow my hay. Although some people do. I'm not judging. But you look at the hay and you say, it's ripe. It's time to harvest. You hook up to the swather and you go out into the field and you mow the hay. That's kairos. That's looking at the season. Now think more deeply. The word is richer than that. That's looking at the season, seeing the opportunity and acting on it. Right? The raspberries are ripe. I gotta go pick the raspberries. That's chronos. I have a thing to do and I have 8 hours to get it done in. The raspberries are ripe. It's time to harvest them. We don't say that. It's time to go pick them. That's kairos. It's recognizing the season, seeing the opportunity and acting on it. Does that make sense? Okay, thank you. Kairos is the appointed time. It's the proper time when you have an opportunity, but you must act. You harvest knowing that it's only during that season. And you realize that the opportunity to harvest is limited, right? That's kairos. We sat with these young guys in the leadership team, and we're so grateful for them when we meet together, not only for the things that we talk about with us three older guys, like the fact that we still write checks and the reality that they never will. That sort of thing. We laugh at those distinctions, but also it's a joy to sit alongside of them because they're in the season of life where they're raising their little ones, and we get to pray for them to stay in the fight. We get to encourage them. And oftentimes our encouragement is, I know you're tired, and I know you're frustrated, or maybe whatever the case may be, but here, hang in there. Because we can look at it from the point of view that says it's only a season, and it will be over all too soon. That's kairos. I thought of this after the first service when I said that and thought, how sad for young men to not have some older guys to come alongside of them and tell them that time and time and over again as they go through the seasons of parenting. Because it can change your mindset. It changes your mindset from duty to privilege. It changes your mindset from this will never end to this is going to end too soon. So it changes the way I approach it. That makes sense? That's kairos thinking. That's kairos mindset. The chronos view of time will lead me to act like a workhorse. Blinders on, plow a field, make a pass, get to the end, turn around, come back. Make a pass, turn around, come back. That's a good analogy of that mindset and how we view time. I drive in a straight line. I turn a little bit of soil. I turn around. I don't look left or right. I just plow. That's what I do. The Kairos mindset of time is like an eagle. I'm looking for the opportunity. I'm looking over this season of my life and I'm looking for the opportunity. And what are we talking about? We're talking about God's will. So what am I looking for? In the season of life I'm in, God says there's an opportunity for me to serve Him. He has a plan. Am I doing this or am I doing this to find it? Make sense? The chronos time of view of time will lead me to be a workhorse plowing a field. The kairos view of time will lead me to be more like an eagle, looking for opportunity, knowing the season, having the courage to act. The richness of this word is what leads the translators, I got to go back, to use the word opportunity instead of time. That's why they use that word, is the depth of richness in the way that the hearer in Greek would have received that word for time. Oh yeah, what season of life am I in? What opportunity is there to serve the living God and fulfill His will for this time in my life? How do I see it? And then how do I act on it and live it out courageously? So let me ask you, how do you view time? How do you view time? Do you view it as an eagle? Or as a workhorse? Chronos or Kairos? And then I just threw this in. I thought, well, do I even desire to know God's will? Because all this conversation is leading us to this, well, I can know God's will and I can obey God's will. But if I have no desire for that, then this conversation is wasted, quite honestly. So we must have a desire to not only know the will of God, but to do God's will. And I believe to understand that, we need those big picture concepts in our mind. We need to know that God is eternal. He is unchanging. He is there. I will stand face to face with Him someday. My time is limited. And I am challenged to be wise with that limited resource or foolish with it. Wisdom or foolishness? Do I even desire to know the will of God? Every season of life has opportunity. Every season of life has opportunity. And God has a will for you. Are you seeking His will where you're at right now? And then before I leave you alone, let me just address a couple of things. One, I want to share one thought about time by asking this question. Why does the Bible choose to use the word redeem? Why is it that the Bible says that we're to redeem that time? What does it mean? Well, it's answered actually in the verse right here. Because the days are evil. What does that mean? I read a great article by a guy who was writing about the distinctions between these two Greek words. And he came to this part and he simply said, you know what? These days, our days, Paul's days, doesn't matter, are inherently evil and will sweep away every opportunity for the person who is blind. Let me read exactly what I wrote. Let me read it. The word day refers to the 24-hour period that we understand as a day. And in the article, the writer says, so pervasive is the evil of these days that our opportunities to do good will slip away and be consumed by the darkness unless we act. It's as if we need to rescue and redeem these opportunities from the clutches of an evil world. Because the days are evil, if we ignore the opportunities, if we remain blind to the seasons, the day by its very nature will blind us to God's will and rob us of a heart of wisdom. How can I explain that? Because the days are evil, if we ignore the opportunities and remain blind to the season, the day by its very nature. Think of it this way. We live in a world system that is created and programmed to prevent you from obeying God's will. Make sense? We live in a world system. So what are we being told? Redeem the time, buy back, pull out of the flow of time that opportunity, that season, to do God's will. That help? That idea? So what that means is that if I can't be idle, I can't be complacent, I have to be proactive. My standing still isn't going to cause that time to be redeemed. I see the season, I know the will of God, now I have to act. Because if not, I'm not living wisely, and those evil days will simply rob that opportunity from me. So, let me ask you a couple of questions. And you tell me, is this Chronos or Kairos thinking? Is it horse or eagle? First question, I have only a short season to teach my children to love God. Horse or eagle? What? It's eagle. It's Kairos thinking. God, you have given me these children. I recognize that I have a season of time to instill in them who you are and how much you love them and seek their response. That's Kairos thinking. Okay? I put in long days so my family is secure. Eagle or horse?
Horse.
It's horse. It's the other word. Thank you. It's thinking linear. Try another one. We were just married. How can we serve God together before we start a family? Eagle or horse? Eagle horse. It's like, hey, I'm in a season. I'm in a season when I have more freedom than I'll have once I get started on a family. How do I serve God? What's God's will for me? What's this one? We're just married. We're going to travel as much as we can before we have kids. That's workhorse. That's linear thinking, isn't it? Okay? You getting the idea? I worked hard to retire early. Now it's my time. Horse or eagle? It is horse. It's linear. I'd marked out my time, right? We'd say it's selfish and all that too, but it's Chronos thinking. What's this one? Our missionary would be encouraged by our team's visit. Let's go. Not that I'm prepping anything to do with our short-term missions trips or nothing, right? Eagle or horse? Eagle. I'm in a season. Is this God's will for me? Go. Go. God is eternal. Life is short. Live it wisely. Some things to think about. Would you pray with me? Father God, we were long and stayed after for a while this morning, but I'm thankful for just being able to sort of share my heart. How do we know your plan for our lives? Well, one, Lord God, do we even have the right view of time? Are we even conscious and actually deliberate about how we choose to live our lives, knowing that there is only so much time to carry out your will on earth? Father, I pray for us that we would be challenged to change that heart and mindset of thinking time in linear, in hours and minutes, and begin to think Kairos quality opportunity, season. And then begin to look for what is God's will for my life right now where I'm at. And asking that question. Discovering your answer. And then, Lord God, if I could pray for all of us, I would just say this, then give us the courage to obey you, that we might live out your will for our lives. Lord God, there's some thinking in there, such rich words. Make what I said about them resonate with people's minds and hearts. It's only you, Lord, and let us be encouraged and challenged in Jesus' name. Amen.